Matthew chapter 10. Have you ever been, you know that this phone of yours, you knew there was something it could do. You haven't done it yet, but you knew it could do it, and you wanted to try to make it happen on your phone. And you went to make it happen on your phone, and it wasn't working. Have you ever had that before? It wasn't doing what you wanted it to do, but you know it could do it. And you might have tried messing with it. Have you ever been really focused at problem solving and you realized a couple hours passed by, I'm going to figure this out, and you spent hours trying to figure that thing out, or you got online, tried to research it and figure it out. You're pulling your hair out because you know this thing does it. I know it does it. And then you run across a friend of yours that you're like, I know that friend of mine knows how to use this thing really well. You hand it to them. They take it and they go, oh, yeah, you just do this. Instantaneously, that person resolved it. And I've been spending however much time trying to figure this out, and they did it in an instant. Have you ever had that before? Okay. And we would love to say it was the phone. I just needed a new phone. It was my connection. It was my Wi-Fi or my data. That was the reason. But we know that the phone that that person used is the same exact phone that I was using. Same software, same hardware, same everything. I couldn't make it work. That person could make it work. That happens also in football, and I know that football season's coming up. Are you ready for the NFL season? The first preseason game already happened on Thursday, and we get revved up for the football season, and it's at this time of year we start thinking about football. And I don't know if you remember this, but in 1996, the New York Jets went 1-15. Now, if you don't know football, what that means is they played 16 games and only won one of those 16 games. And their head coach was Rich Kotite, who they fired after the end of that season. And they hired a new coach named Bill Parcells. Now, they didn't really change a lot in the personnel on that team. Just a new coach for the most part. Same team, New York Jets. Same game, same football game that Rich Kotite was coaching the year before when he went 1-15. 1997, the New York Jets went 9-7 and just missed the playoffs. Same game, same team, different result. Then in 1998, the St. Louis Rams, they were the St. Louis Rams at the time, their starting quarterback was Tony Banks. Anybody remember Tony Banks? Nobody probably remembers him. He led that team to a 4-12 record. In 1999, there was an injury early in the season. Same scenario, same team for the most part, same coach even, but same team. Starting quarterback, Kurt Warner. Anybody remember Kurt Warner? Now, he was not really known at the time as a quarterback, but he took over that team. In 1998, 4-12. 1999, 13-3, and won the Super Bowl. Same team, same game, different result. Now, sometimes in our lives, we like to say that the thing was broken. That's why it was. But I think sometimes there's user error that happens in our lives, where it's the same resources but different result. And I think that happens with evangelism. Evangelism, sometimes we try it and it doesn't seem to work. And maybe it's the method's broken. Maybe it's evangelism is broken. Or maybe it's the world. Nobody wants Christ anymore and that's the reason. And we give up on it because we think that it's the thing. It's the mission. It's the way that we do it. But I wonder sometimes if we're not in a scenario where some of us are the Rich Kotite or Tony Banks or the person who can't figure out how to use the phone. That it's not the method, really, but it's how we're operating within that method. And I don't know about you, but I have a deep longing in my heart to make a difference in the lives of others. And I hope that you do as well. Don't you want to make a difference in the lives of others? Don't you want to be able to stand before God faithful to have done the mission that he has called us to do? Don't you want to, at the end of your life, know that you lived a life that had a purpose to it? And as we had mentioned with George Young, he for a while there was struggling with his faith because of, and he wouldn't be shy to tell other people about this, mind you. He was struggling with his faith. Not that he wasn't a believer, but he was just struggling with all that he was going through. And he had told me, he just don't feel like I have my passion. Well, about 3 or 4 months ago, he came to me and he said, I got it. I got it back. My passion's back. And he was praying more, and he was talking to people evangelistically more. And Aaron had just mentioned to me on Wednesday how beautiful it was to see George come up here with all his health issues, praying for all the needs of other people and ministering to others. And George, lived a life of purpose, especially those last few months. And none of us know when the day is that we're going to lay our heads down on our pillow and wake up before the Lord. And I want to know that my life had purpose and meaning to it. And there is no better way to do that than to do the mission that Jesus Christ, why did he say he came to this earth? To seek and to save that which was lost. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about our project that we've been praying for, pastoring our neighborhood. Did you know that you are the missionary for your neighborhood? God placed you there on purpose. You might have stumbled into that house or apartment. It might have been crazy the way you got there, but God has planted you there to be the missionary to your neighborhood. And so in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about next week what the plan is of the missionary and get in detail to that. We're going to talk about the flexibility. Have you ever had to fly by the seat of your pants? Right? Have you ever made a plan and then things fell apart and you had to make a new plan or you had to modify the plan? When we do missionary stuff, things sometimes go wrong and sometimes we make a mistake and we have to learn how to be flexible and adapt to those things. And we're going to also learn the tools, the resources that we have specifically as a church together in the coming weeks. Then on September 1st, we're going to have a worship and prayer service. We're going to pray for one another and for our neighborhood and believe God that he's going to anoint us and do great things. Doesn't that sound wonderful? You excited? Does it sound terrifying? Maybe. We'll give an altar call later if you're terrified, and we'll deal with that fear. But today, we're going to talk about the missionary drive. How do I get motivated? How do I have the drive to be a missionary to my neighborhood? And the way we do that is by taking two steps. And the first step is to remove the obstacles. I hope you will give me some latitude because this first step, mostly we're going to just think some things through before we land at the end in Matthew chapter 10. But we tend to talk ourselves out of doing evangelism. I don't know if you know that. We would like to just assume we are faithful. We just had all these problems that didn't allow us to do evangelism. But most of the time, we've talked ourselves into those problems. Okay, whether it's, well, I don't feel totally comfortable yet, so I'm waiting, and we're waiting to be comfortable and okay with it, and I just feel confident, and I know I have all the answers, and I have this plan, and I love the plan, and I'm passionate about the plan, and then we're waiting for the moment that God speaks out loud through the thunder and says, go and witness to somebody, and we're waiting for the miracles to happen, and we're waiting for the person on the other side to show all the signs that they're ready to receive Christ. In fact, they're wearing a t-shirt saying, please, 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 witness to me. And then, when all of those things happen, then we will witness. And I hope that that is not what you are doing. But I think, maybe not to those details, but I think that in many ways, we are waiting for all the stars to be in a line before we step out and do the missionary journey. Did you know those disciples, when they stepped out and began to do it in faith, they did a lot of great things. And they also had numerous moments after they started with Jesus saying, oh, you of little faith, because they messed up even after starting. It's okay to make mistakes. It's all right. It's better than to just do nothing with the mission that God has given us. And so we have to start with removing obstacles. The first obstacle is indecision. Have you ever been at a restaurant, you were really hungry, and the person you were with could not make up their mind as to what they wanted to eat? And you're thinking, just choose something. I'm hungry. I want to eat my food. Because they wouldn't make a decision, and they're taken forever. And we do that with evangelism. We won't make a decision because we don't like the method, or we don't like the plan, or we don't like the person that we're talking to, and we just won't just start doing it. So this morning, I'm going to give you just a summary of what we're going to be doing in September. And next week, I'll give you more details of how we're going to try it, but this is the summary. Basically, it's a version of door-to-door. I just lost everybody right then when I said that. Door to door. That's so out of date. And that's so horrible. Who does door to door anymore? Well, we know Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons still do it. But we're not partnering with them if you were thinking that. But we're going to do a version of door to door. But it's not quite the same way we've done it before. Others have done it in the past. We're going to do it door to door right in your neighborhood. And that'll be you doing door to door. Now, you might think, well, I'm too timid to do it by myself. If you're not, great. Did you know that the New Testament church did things together as teams and by themselves? Do you remember Philip the evangelist speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch? Okay, or Jesus talking to the woman at the well? It's not inappropriate to do it individually. In fact, I've been doing it as a test pilot right along Ingham Street for the past 2 or 3 months to kind of work some kinks out, and I'm going to continue that when we start as a group. But it's okay to go by yourself, but if you're not comfortable with that, if you have someone that lives in your house and they're a follower of Christ or they're willing to participate, then take them with you. Or if you would like to just join someone else in their neighborhood. So maybe you won't do it in your neighborhood, you'll join someone, or someone in the church lives in the same neighborhood you do, then partner with them if you need that. But, and like I said, we'll get to more details, but those are ways that we can do it. So again, don't say, well, he wants me to do that, but I'm the only one in my house in my neighborhood, so I'm not going to do it. Again, don't add obstacles. Just look for a way to get this done. And then what we're going to do is we're going to knock on doors, and in the back, we have invite cards to the church, and we're going to both invite people to church as well as follow up with them, and just going to knock on the door and say, hey, my name is Danny, and I'm one of your neighbors, and I'm a Christian, and I just wanted to make myself available to pray for my neighbors as they need. And then you'll take a Sharpie. Anybody have Sharpies at your house? Okay, you'll take a Sharpie. On the back of the card, put your name and your phone number and your Social Security number and the password to your, no, just kidding. Put your name and your phone number if you're willing to put your phone number or an email address or whatever your preference of contact is. Put your name and phone number and say, and on the back of this card is my name and phone number. I would love for you to call me or text me anytime you need prayer. Now, that's not confrontational, is it? Now, that's intimidating because I'm talking to someone new and I'm coming to someone's door, but that's what we're offering. We're offering ourselves to be praying for people, and then we leave, and then we invite them to church. And I would love for you to come and join me at my church. Would you be available this Sunday? And guess what? They might say no. And guess what? You will not die of a heart attack once that happens either. Okay? Nobody's laughing. You aren't going to die. You know that, right? You're not going to die. Okay? So you invite them to church. And then you follow up with them. And the goal is going to be to knock on doors until we talk to 2 people each week. And again, you just have to walk right out of your house to the next door neighbor. Okay? So unless you're Arlene, which we'll get to that in a moment. We're going to make a special plan just for Arlene. Anybody have people in your life that they need a special plan just for them? Okay, so that's Arlene. We'll make a plan for you. No, don't wave. but you'll at some point accumulate a few people you've started with, and then the goal will be to talk to 1 new person and follow up with someone. And so 1 new and 1 follow-up each week. And one of the follow-ups will be, hey, do you happen to go to a church anywhere? Because you know what's going to be cool? You might discover that there's other Christians in your neighborhood that you had no idea that they were there. And so you'll find, oh, you go to church as well? I'm trying to reach our neighborhood, and I'm sure that you would like that too. Why don't you join me and let's start praying for our neighborhood? And you can either do it as a commitment with each other, or you can get together at your house and pray, do a prayer group with those Christians in your neighborhood. Once a month, every other month, once a week, or periodically as you guys see fit. But you can start a prayer group right in your neighborhood with those other Christians that you might not even known were there. Maybe you could start a Bible study with them. Maybe there's someone in the group that's like, you know, I am on the board of my church down the road. I'd love to start a Bible study. And then start and join with them, and you can build a team. Wouldn't that be cool to start building an outreach team right in your neighborhood? And all it does is starts with knocking on the door and asking a few simple questions. You scared yet? No? Some of you are? Okay, good. Good. I like fear. We can handle that. So it has to start. I have to start. And so far, when I've done this on this street, I only got assaulted 3 times. I've lived to tell the story, but no, I haven't been attacked by anybody. I've had a lot of no's. I've had a number of positive responses, but this is the plan that we're going to try, and we'll talk about all those details next week. But first obstacle is to remove indecision. I'm going to stop being indecisive, and I'm going to jump in. Second obstacle is blame. We like to blame every method that we can think of. You know, door-to-door doesn't work. These special events don't work. Acts of service doesn't work. And I've experienced, in my many years of ministry, I've witnessed this at a number of churches, and it happens almost the same way at every church. Someone comes up with an evangelistic idea, whether an individual or the church does, and everybody shoots it down because that method's a bad method. And you know what we do to ourselves? We box ourselves in until there's no longer any method at all to use to do evangelism. And we need at some point just say, you know what? I'm not sure if this is a great method or not, but I'm going to stop blaming the method, just like Rich Kotite might have blamed the Jets, but Bill Parcells made it work. Tony Banks might have blamed the Rams, but Kurt Warner made it work. The seven sons of Sceva, do you remember them? They used the same method as the apostles did. Demon, I rebuke you in the name of Christ, come out. And it worked for the apostles, same system. But the seven sons of Sceva, if you don't know this story, they did the same thing. They went running for their lives because that demon-possessed man attacked them and sent them running to save their own hide. Same system. Or the apostles, when all night they were putting a net into the water and pulling it out, net into the water and pulling out, Jesus came along and said, let's try something new. No, he didn't do that. You know what he said? Put the net back in the water. Same thing that they were doing all night long, and you know, and they caught nothing. You know what happened when Jesus said put the net in? They caught so much fish that they couldn't keep it in two boats. Same method, same system, same idea, different results. And so we need to stop blaming all the systems and ask, maybe, I wonder if there's something going on with me. Because I don't know about this, but if you come to someone, if you were going to get married to someone or propose to get married, and you would say, you know, I know that I'm not that great of a guy, and you probably don't want to be in a relationship with me. In fact, my friends would tell you, you probably don't want to be in a relationship with me. But on the off chance that you'd say yes, because it's going to be a rough ride if you do it, will you marry me? Now, how many of you ladies are like, yeah, sign me up for that, okay? That's a bad sell. And sometimes when we go to people, like, I know that you're busy. I know you got a lot on your plate, and you're dealing with a lot of stuff. So you probably don't have time for this, but and you're, it's probably really, really uncomfortable to do it. But would you come to church with me sometime? They're not going to take us up on that. We got to go with confidence and boldness and assurance because same system, two different people, different results. So we need to learn to stop blaming the method because maybe it's not the method. Maybe it's the way I'm doing it in the method. Or maybe, did you know that not everybody wants Jesus, right? We find that hard to believe because we love Jesus and we know the truth and we love what he brings into our lives. But not everybody wants Jesus in their lives. And so it doesn't matter what method. Do you really think the people that have said no to you, if you used a different method, they would have said yes to that other method? I believe that there are many people, in fact, most people are going to say no to Jesus, and it has nothing to do with the method. And we have to realize that it's okay if they say no. And think of the scripture. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say everybody's going to say yes? Or does it say many are called, but few are chosen? Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to life. He told us ahead of time that it's going to be a low percentage that will receive the gospel message. And so it's okay if they say no. It doesn't mean the system's broken. It doesn't mean we have a bad method. It just means that there's people who don't want Jesus. And we might think, well, I think we should copy some of these other churches because there's the other churches that seem like they've got it going on, they have it figured out. And sometimes that might be true, and I'm sure that most of the things we're doing are copies in some form or another from other churches. We're not the originators of these ideas. We're certainly not the originators of door-to-door. But think about when you think of, well, I know this other church that's a big church. Let me have a question for you. Is it a big church and it wasn't before? Or has it been a big church for a long time? Because there's a difference between a church that's bigger than us and a church that is actually growing in the amount of people that they're reaching. Or the people are they reaching, are they new converts to Christ? Or are they people that are jumping from one church to another? Because did you know when Jesus called us to do this mission, he didn't call us to get into the house and rearrange the furniture, okay? We're not called to just rearrange all the pieces. We're called to reach new people. Or they might be reaching people, and I have other pastor friends that I glean from insight and wisdom from. And so they might have some ideas that we can learn from, but another question we have to ask is the methods that they are doing, do we feel right about doing those methods? Because maybe we don't feel clear conscience about it. Or the methods that they are using, do we have the resources that they have to do that? Because there are some churches that do huge, elaborate events. We don't have the resources to do those huge and elaborate events. And what we really want to ask ourselves, do you remember when, I think it was Elisha, not Elijah, but I might have it the other way around. when there was this mother and a child that didn't have enough resources for the home. And what did he ask her to do? He asked her to go out and get every pot that she had accessible in her neighborhood and bring it together. And they kept filling up jar after jar after jar with oil. And so when it comes to the Lord, you know what we have to do? Look at what we have and use what we have. So what is it that we have as a church that we can use to reach people? And I want us to think about this, because the method when it comes to reaching people isn't relevant to their decision, because we can't make people's choices for them. Did you know that? We cannot force people to follow Jesus, all right? So we can't make them choose. We can just offer. But you know what we can make happen? The choice that we make. We can choose to frequently and consistently do evangelism. And let me ask you a question. The method that you're currently using to get yourself to frequently and consistently do evangelism, is it happening? Are you frequently and consistently doing evangelism now? If not, then I'm going to plead with you this morning, then try the idea that I have then, if it's not working for you. Because I know, because I've been knocking on doors, I know that I've been witnessing to people consistently, 2 a week, every single week, more than that, but at least those 2 every week. And so I know this method will get us out in front of people. Also, I want us to consider our methods, some of these methods, because I think that each method has its strengths and weaknesses, okay? And I think that's why we need to use more than one method. So as a church, we have certain assigned ministries that take care of some outreach like Glue. We have an organization we work with that we reach out with people online who are getting online and saying, I need help, I'm going through stuff, and they connect them to us, and we pray with them, and we minister to them, and we attempt to get them to come into the body of Christ. And that has its pluses and its minuses to it. We go up to Coons up the street, the grocery store, once a month. We send a team up there. We have a team going up today, and we interact with the customers with the permission of the management there, and we talk about our church, and we talk about Christ with the customers as they come in and out of those doors. But that has its limitations to it. Many of you have been doing relationship evangelism, right? You've been trying to reach out to your family members and your friends and your coworkers, and there's a lot of opportunity with that, and sometimes we think, well, relationship's the best way to do it. And yes, it's good, it's effective, but there's some downsides to relationship evangelism. And the first one is, how many of you have been planning on witnessing to your relative, but you've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off because you don't want to change the relationship? You're afraid of it getting negative and maybe even losing the relationship. And that's often what happens with relationship evangelism, is we value the relationship so much, we're afraid to change it, and so we never actually get to the conversation. Or if we do, how many of us have had those evangelistic conversations with our friends and coworkers and family members, and they've already said no to Christ? You know, like we've asked all the people I know, and they've all said no. Well, now, guess what? I can't do the mission anymore. That's not true. We just need to expand the circle. So again, reason why we need to have multiple ways to do this. Also, many of you have been taking the invite cards, as we've been encouraging you to do, and inviting people to church with those cards. And all these things I think we should continue to do. I think they have some fruit to them. But one downside to the invite cards is usually someone I don't know, and usually they're not giving me their phone number. And so they might say, how many times, let me ask, show of hands, I'll ask you to raise your hand in a moment, but I think there's a lot of us that have invited a lot of people to church, and a lot of them said, yes, I've been looking for a church, I would love to come to your church, and then we never saw them. Anybody have that experience so far? Okay, so we see a few hands here, all right, and once they were gone, they didn't come, we had no way to get them, right? But if we do this neighborhood thing, we know where they live, and we can go and find them again. And again and again and again. And no, it's not the Pester Your Neighborhood Project. It's the Pastor Your Neighborhood Project. But if they gave us an open door, then we can continue to build on that relationship. So I'm asking you, what you're doing in your life, if it's not getting consistent and frequent evangelism, and it's not getting the results that you would hope, would you be willing to try this out with me for 1 year? We'll start in September and then do it for a year. Would you be willing to try this with me? Because I tend to think that we're going to come across other Christian friends, and we're going to start stirring up some spiritual interest, and we're going to start praying with other Christians that live in our neighborhood, and I believe we're going to see some cool things happen. And I would love for us at the end of that year to say there were 3, 4, or 5 prayer groups that started in different neighborhoods, 3 or 4 or 5 Bible studies that started in people's neighborhood. But we don't know unless we try. And so I'm pleading with you, let's try it out. That was just an amen from over in the corner from the phone. Last obstacle is impatience. A lot of times we want our favorite thing to happen first before we go and do evangelism. For example, I need my favorite teaching to happen before we go and do evangelism. Or I need a prayer meeting to happen first before we go and do evangelism. And listen, I already said we're going to do that on September 1st. We're going to pray for that. But also, I've been asking you to be praying for your neighborhood for several weeks now. And the board and the leadership team has been praying for this. And sometimes we have to jump in. You know, the Acts 2 church, they didn't just pray and then do nothing. At some point, they jumped in and did the mission. And so don't wait until you feel totally comfortable, because listen, you will never feel totally comfortable, even after you start. Did you know that I still witness with a little bit of butterflies in my stomach? Okay, you will never feel completely at ease. If you wait for that, you'll never do it. And so we need to stop being impatient with that, or I'm going to wait until I have the right support before I do it. Let's stop giving ourselves excuses and let's be willing to jump in, because we're going to give you support. Like I said, next week I'll give you a lot more specifics on how to do this. We're going to give you support, but jump in at some point. And guess what? We're going to try this and we're going to fail. Did you know that? We're going to try this and there's things that aren't going to work and things that are not going to be comfortable. And guess what? We don't have all the answers. Did you know I don't have all the answers? There's going to be things that I'm going to like, I don't know. I don't know what to do about that. And are we going to be able to be gracious and understanding to each other as we work together as a team? Or are we going to keep playing the blame game and say, hey, there's no savior, no rescuer here to make this happen for us who has all the answers, so I guess we can't do the mission. If we keep waiting for someone to have all the answers, we're never going to do the mission. So let's stop removing obstacles and let's start doing the mission. So we do that by getting rid of obstacles, and last we do it by getting empowered. And this is where we go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go. He gave them instructions and he said, go. Do you know the things that I've been teaching you? Did you know you have the same resource? I don't know if you know what that resource is called. It's called the Bible. You have the same manual, the same blueprint on your phone or in your hands that I have. And I've been teaching for weeks about this, and we're going to continue to teach on it. But you've received the same instructions I have. Did you know who it is that gives us the anointing power to do witnessing? Who is that? Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Did you know that I don't have a different Holy Spirit than you have? You have the same Holy Spirit that's accessible to you that I have. And so we receive instructions, we learn, we try things, and then we learn some more because, well, I didn't do that well. There were some things I needed to know, and then I need to learn some more, and then I go out again. But receive instructions and go. And what are we going? Verse 7, proclaim as you go. And verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. So what are we doing? We're telling them. We're telling them about Christ. We're telling them about salvation. We're telling them about the body of Christ, about the word of God. We're telling them, and then we're helping them. We're serving them and ministering to them and praying for them and helping them in any way that we can. And then verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart, which means that there might be people that say no when I go out there. In verse 12 and 13, as you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Listen to this. This is all in the context of the mission, going out two by two into the towns and villages, into the houses to do evangelism. And you have peace of God with you when you go and do it. Did you know you have the peace of God? Do you know that God has done good things in your life and he has given you strength and power and joy and all of those things? And guess what? When I go to the house and knock on the door, if the person says yes to Jesus, guess what goes to them as well? They get to experience the same salvation and joy and peace and goodness that I have gotten to receive. But guess what? If they say no, you know what happens to my joy and peace? Did you see what it just said? It returns to me. I still can walk away from the no, from the rejection, and still have peace and joy and salvation. They're not going to take your salvation because they said no. They're not going to change the joy and the peace that you have in your heart that the Lord has done in your life because they said no. Rejection is okay. Do you know that? It is okay if someone says no to us. We don't need to give up because they said no. How many of you have applied for a job and got a no before? Did you stop looking for jobs? How many of you tried to find a date, a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and you got a no? Did you stop looking for a spouse? Okay. Some of you said yes. Okay, well, the Lord's not calling you to married life anyway, so. But we don't give up just because there's no. Jesus said there was going to be no's. He said there's, in fact, verse 14, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, then shake the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. So they say no, move on. Jesus said they're going to say no. All right, they're going to say, we're not doing this so that we get 100% yeses. We're doing it because we're looking for the yeses. Did you know that? We're looking for the ones that will say yes. So we knock on the door and that person says, no, I don't want any part of it. And they slam their door in our face. That wasn't the yes then. I'm going to the next house then because I'm looking for the yes. When you've lost something valuable to you and you look in the closet to see if it's on the floor in the closet and it's not there and you got a no at the closet, do you go, well, I might as well stop looking for it? If you ever lost a piece of jewelry or some cash or a credit card and you're looking for it, do you stop because you looked at one spot and there was a no? You go and check your car and it's not in there, you get another no. Do you stop and give up on finding it because you didn't get a yes in the car or in the closet or underneath the toilet somewhere? You're looking around. You look everywhere if it's valuable, right? Does that not sound familiar? Why did Jesus teach the parable of the lost coin or the parable of the lost sheep? We just keep looking everywhere for the yeses. And the reason why we're not finding the yeses, do you want to know what the real reason why we're not finding the yeses? Because we couldn't get through the no's. We have to keep pushing through all the no's to find the yeses. We need to stop taking it as if it's like a rejection of us. Also, he warns us of this in verse 16. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, that to me is not a very encouraging selling point for witnessing, but he does want to make sure we're aware that this is going to go bad sometimes. Some people aren't going to like you even being at their door. Verse 19 and 20, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. Now, did you just hear that there? We don't need to have all the answers when we go to the door. We should have some. We should have some level of preparation. But we don't have to have all the answers before we go. He's going to give us the answers. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Verse 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 35, still in the context of evangelism, for I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That concern you have of conflict in the relationship, the family relationship, if you begin that conversation, it's a real issue. Because very possibly people will get upset with you if you try to witness and try to interject in people's lives. And we have an unfortunate nature to our culture today. We tend to feel like if I did something and there was a conflict after I did that thing, I must have done a really bad thing. And listen, if conflict happens when we do something, it doesn't mean we did a wrong thing. If someone didn't like it, if someone felt we were imposing, that does not mean we did a wrong thing. In fact, we know we're doing the right thing because Jesus told us to go out into the cities and to the houses and to witness to people. And so even if there's conflict, that doesn't mean I'm doing the wrong thing. And besides, verse 14 again, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet when you leave that house. Or verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. So if you go to a door and someone says no, you know what we do? We leave that house. If someone says, I don't want you on my property, guess what we do? We walk off the property. We leave. There's no other great scheme that has to happen. We just move on to the next house. If someone says, no, I'm not interested, we move on to the next house. Did you know I went to the door of a man on the left up here towards the end of the road? And when I introduced myself, he said, you know, I don't really like when religious fanatics start showing up at people's doors. And I was like, okay, well, I'm sorry, I can go. He's like, well, no, hold on a second. And then he said, you know, part of it is because recently my wife died a few months ago. And I really am not sure if I even believe there is a God. And I'm not really interested in that stuff. And I was like, okay, well, you know, you can call me if you want to, but I'm okay with going. And he's like, no, it's okay. I actually was looking for the exit of that conversation a number of times because he was giving me all the signals to leave. But he kept me in a conversation for maybe 15, 20 minutes. And then when I went, guess what? Because he was open, I went and followed up with him again. And you know what? He answered the door and he talked with me again. And so we might think that people are just going to like shun us, even the people who don't believe in Jesus. But and actually, you know what he said at the end of that first conversation? He said, you know, thank you for doing this. I'm glad that you're going and knocking on the neighbor's doors. There are opportunities out there. We just have to be willing to get past the no's. Okay, and it's okay if we get rejected, if we experience conflict, that's okay, because someone's eternal destiny is worth facing those rejections and facing those conflicts. In fact, that's the reason at the end we have to have reasons to be confident in what we're doing. Matthew 10:19 and 20, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Jesus will be with you. Do you know that? In fact, I think Jesus is more with us when we're doing his mission than he is at any other point. Jesus will be with you when you go. Jesus will empower you. Jesus will give you the words that you need to say. Verse 25, if they have called the master, and I think we sang, or Joe mentioned this during the worship service, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Okay, so if we are doing what Jesus did and they persecuted him, then they will likely persecute us. Verse 26, though, so have no fear of them. Well, why shouldn't I be afraid of them? My neighbors are dangerous. Anybody feel like your neighbors are dangerous? There's a reason why I don't know those neighbors. They're kind of crazy. But he says, don't have fear of them. And listen, I know I have crazy neighbors as well. I'm probably a crazy neighbor to somebody else. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I should be more concerned about my standing before God and my faithfulness to him than being accepted by my neighbors, than being liked by my neighbors. Verse 29, and we read this at the start, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. This is written in the context of evangelism. And how much more are you worth than many sparrows, he says. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants what's best for you. Jesus will be there for you. And like I said, I think more so when we choose to do this mission than any other point in our lives. And we have reasons to do it because it's important to do. Verse 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Endures to with what? Think of the context here. And listen, I'm not saying that if we don't do the mission, we're not saved. But he said, the one, you will be hated when you do this mission, and the one who endures to the end will be saved. There is some kind of link between my right standing before God and my willingness to surrender to this mission. In fact, he would say later in 32 and 33, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Again, I don't think that we're not going to be saved if we're not doing the mission. But there is something connected between my right standing before God and my willingness to do the mission. And then lastly, 41 and 42, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Do you know who the prophet is in this passage? It's the one who goes and does the mission. Do you know what a prophet is biblically? It's not just simply telling the future. You know what it is? It's telling somebody else what God's will is for their lives. And when we go and we tell people how to receive Christ and how to receive his salvation, we are acting as a prophet. And it says that if we go and we do that and they receive us, they receive a reward, the same reward that we're getting. Listen, people, our neighbors can get to go to paradise for all eternity if we knock on the door and they say yes. But if they say no, guess what? You know who also gets the prophet's reward? The person who's being the messenger. We also get a reward. We will get to stand before God like George did several days ago. and be able to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because we did the mission. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? That latter portion there, as you saw, I was walking through Jesus' own instructions to the disciples on how to do this and how to think about it. I in no way want to guilt people into or scare people into doing the mission. But I want us to know that there's things that are very real because Jesus himself said them. Our right standing before God is linked to our willingness to be faithful to this mission. And we complain about it all the time. Our culture is bad. Our culture is godless. What are we doing to see that change? There are many lost coins out there. There are many lost sheep out there. Are we willing to go out there and do the mission? And you can lead whatever song you feel led to. Why aren't you doing the mission? Is it because of fear? Fear of rejection? Do you have feelings of inadequacy? Just, I don't know if I'm worthy to do this. I don't know if I have the right stuff. Are you struggling with the belief that conflict is bad? If conflict happens, then it must be a bad thing. It's just uncomfortable for you, or you just really believe it's bad to impose and to do things that might cause conflict. Well, I want you to know the Holy Spirit would love to help you with that, would love to deliver you of your fear, love to renew your mind to not think like our culture thinks, but to think the way Jesus thinks. Are you willing to remove any obstacle out of the way to do the mission? What's keeping you from embracing this mission? He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so that you will be my witnesses. So as the worship team leads us, if you need that power, because I don't know about you, I need that power and that strength. If you need the Holy Spirit to come into your life, deliver you from fear, deliver you from things that need to be changed in your life, to get over these things and start doing the mission, he will help you if you come to him in faith, asking for him to do that. So as they lead us, will you come and seek him if that's where your heart is today? You would indulge me to be patient with me for a moment longer. And if the Holy Spirit's doing a work with you in the altar, feel free to remain there. But I wanted us to consider what could happen here if we did this. And it is my hope that we will have at least 30 people, 30 adults that will commit to being a missionary to your neighborhood. And we'll be talking about this over the next coming weeks, but I want you to think through the possibilities with me. If we have 30 adults commit to talking to and witnessing to two individuals in their neighborhood every week, 30 adults. Actually, if we just do, well, I think I can't remember the math if I did two or one. We'll say two. You know how many people those 30 people will have witnessed to by this time next year? 1,560 people. I want you to think about that. If we, 30 of us, will make a commitment to do this faithfully every week, whether they say yes or not, 1,560 people will be witnessed to in the coming year. Now, we have more adults than 30. Okay, we average about 50 or 60 on Sunday, but all of them are here each week. Okay, if we had 60 adults committing to this, 3,120 people will receive the gospel message in a year. If 75 of us, because we have that many adults, like I said, not everybody comes every week, 3,900 people will be witnessed to over this coming year. That's almost 4,000 souls that will receive the gospel message if we commit each one of us to two a week in our neighborhood. If possibly we get a yes to come to church from just 10% of those people, just 10%, do you know how many people of 30 do this will come and visit our church in the course of a year? 156 people will come into the doors of this church because of your efforts. If if 60, 312, if 75, 390, almost 400 people, if we just get a yes from 10% of them, almost 400 people could come through the doors of this church. Now, we know that not everybody that comes through the doors of this church come back. But if just 10% of those that come through the doors of this church decide to become a faithful follower of Christ and become a part of this church, if only 30 of us do this, 15 people will become a permanent part of this church. And we might think that that's a small number, but that's 15 people that weren't a part of this church a year ago. And if 60 of us do it, 30. And if 75 do it, then almost 40 people, not just witness to, not just come visit, became a part of the body of Christ if we make a commitment to do this. Now, I can't predict the outcomes. I don't know what percentage of people will say yes and what percentage of people will come and what percentage of people will stay. But you know what I know for sure? If we do this, guaranteed, we will be able to offer the Lord our faithfulness. That is a guarantee. We will give the Lord our faithfulness over the course of a year. But I think that even more will happen than that. I think that we will find out who is interested in the Lord in our neighborhood. We'll find out what the spiritual climate of our neighborhood is. I think that we'll meet some neighbors and make some friends that we didn't have before. I think we might end up encouraged by the other believers that are in our neighborhood. We might be bringing encouragement to them. I think that we'll be stirring up some spiritual interest either way. And I think that we will learn something about evangelism if we do this. Why not try it out? We're not learning things any other way. So why not try? I think that we're filled with potential if we're willing to make a commitment to do this. So this is what I would like to do. You have received this when you came in. You should have received two. If you didn't, there's some still on the back table back there. The reason why you have two is one is for you to turn in. Yeah, you don't have to turn it in today. You could turn it in over the course of the next few weeks. Or you could turn it in today. One's for you to fill out to turn in at the welcome table, and one is for you to keep as a reminder of what you have made a commitment to. And what I'd like to do this morning is if there's anybody, and it's okay if there's none today, it's okay if there's just a few, if there's anybody among us today that's willing to say, you know what, today I'm willing to make a public commitment that I'm going to be a missionary to my neighborhood this year. If you're willing to do that, we want to pray for you right now in this moment. Would you just come, if you're able, to stand on this platform with me or near the podium if you're not? Good. See Ben coming. If you're willing to make that commitment to be a missionary to your neighborhood, no pressure. We just want to pray with you right now. Go ahead up on the platform, Ben. Come on, Hamilton and May. For 1 year, we're going to try two people every week and see what happens. Praise God, we got three. We're 10% there, right? 10%, the math must work with that. Anybody else willing to come? We want to pray for these, that the Lord would anoint them. Just join us on the platform. Now, if you don't want to do, and if you're thinking about it, you haven't come forward yet, there's still a moment you can come up and join me as I'm talking. But if you're just not the type of person that wants to be in front of people, then just fill it out and say, yes, I want to commit to that, and give it to the back table so we know who we're working with. Or you want to think it over, take those home with you and think it over. Pray about it for the next few weeks and then turn it in if you feel the Lord convicting your heart. Or I'm not willing to be a missionary to my neighborhood, but I am willing to call someone who is every week and pray for them and pray with them and encourage them. And there's a spot on there to mark that I'd like to be someone who is supporting someone who is a missionary to their neighborhood. Or if you're not willing to do that, but you are willing to be an intercessor who will pray and intercede for our missionaries and for their neighborhoods, then just indicate that, because the Lord opens doors through prayer, doesn't he? So anything we're willing to do, but I'd like to pray for these. Anybody else wants to join us on the platform? Okay? Would you extend your hands towards these three that are with me? And if you guys would lift, or four, and if you guys would lift your hands up to the Lord. And Lord, right now we're asking, we are coming to you deciding to be faithful to the mission that you've called us to do. Our mission field, Lord, is our neighborhood. You've placed us there, and we trust that you will enable us and empower us to reach them. We trust that you will go before us and that you will work on the hearts of our neighbors, and you would begin to stir their hearts to be receptive to the gospel message. And I ask, Lord, for each one of these that are standing here with me, that you would give them the boldness and the courage to face any no and any rejection they have, that you would help them to respond to that with the love and mercy of Jesus Christ and move right on to the next person. And Lord, right now I ask for Hamilton specifically, that as he begins to do this mission in the next month, that you would give him wisdom and understanding and insight, and that you would let him know the joy of the Lord, that when one comes to receive Christ, there are angels rejoicing in heaven. So Lord, let your spirit rest upon Hamilton. And I ask for Ben, Lord, that you would continue to stir up his heart with a hunger and a passion, Lord, to pursue you with absolute abandonment, as we sang earlier, and that you would help him, Lord, to know the words to say, to know the things to do, and that you would give him joy and encouragement, and that you would pour out your spirit in his life, in his whole person, Lord, emotion, body, finances, relationships, Lord, just strengthen him in his walk with you. And I ask for May, Lord, that you would continue to build upon the heart that loves to give to others, and that you would go with her, and that you would enable her to be a part of giving salvation to others through Jesus Christ, Lord. And I ask for Linda, that you would continue to let your spirit rest upon her, and that you would help her as she goes, that you would help her to have confidence and assurance that you are with her, and that you would let your presence be felt in such a strong way. And I'm asking, Lord, for any others that commit to this in the coming weeks, that you would anoint them. And we're asking for our neighborhood, Lord, pour out your spirit. We are hungry for a revival. We're hungry for an awakening, and so we're asking that you would give that to us, that new souls would enter into your kingdom so that they can receive all that we've received from you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us, that no matter what happens, even if conflict, even if rejection, even if failure, that you would put a joy in our step, because the apostles, when they were persecuted, they walked away rejoicing and singing praises. Help us to have the same heart, that no matter what the outcomes are, we are going to rejoice, Lord, that you allowed us to be faithful to the mission you've called us to. And Lord, we ask for this for your glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. One last thing before you go. Is it Lorraine? Lorraine, George's cousin, is here with us. And Lorraine, if you come forward, I'll give you the mic. Lorraine just came just for the purpose of wanting to express something to you on behalf of the family.
Kind of choked up to hear the message today, because there are so many times that George asked me to come and visit his church. And every Sunday I had an excuse, you know, well, next Sunday, or what time do you start, or whatever, but he never stopped asking me to visit. And after he passed, I said, you know, he asked me so many times. He told me so many stories about this congregation. You gave him Christmas gifts. It was a struggle for him to get here. And when he would come, we would talk about the sermon. This congregation made a difference in George's life. You really encouraged him. You supported him. And when he passed, we were saying, well, where should we have his memorial service? And we all knew we better contact Bethel first. And you were so, you know, there was no hesitation. There was no, well, what was in the collection? But you just said yes. That means so much to the family. And I know it meant so much to George. And I'm just happy to be here and say, George, I made it. I did, you know, the evangelist, I did come to visit your church. And I just want to say thank you to all of you. And George greatly loved you and appreciated you.
Amen.
Just thank you.
Thank you for sharing. Will you stay here with me? And if it's all right, we want to pray with you again. I prayed with you the other day. But this is what can happen when we do the work of Jesus Christ. Lives can be changed. I think there's many times lives are changed and we never got the opportunity to see it. But lives were changed in what we've done. And we talked about in communion that we can live a life that honors the sacrifice Christ made. And we can also live a life that honors the things that George did in our lives. And so we pray that Lorraine experiences a lot of things and walks in the things that he has been requesting of you when he was in this life. And he's probably still hoping for those things now, because he's not, did you know he's not permanently dead? He's alive now more than he ever was. So will you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for Lorraine and for her desire to come and be with us today. And we thank you for the faithful witness of George, and we are so grateful for the light that he was in our lives all collectively. And I ask again, Lord, for Lorraine and the family, that you would give them great comfort, and that you would draw any family member, Lord, that doesn't know you, that you would draw them into the kingdom of Christ, so that we can all one day join with George in singing praise to Jesus Christ in our paradise in the future ahead for us. We thank you for all that you're doing among us. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. God bless. Have a good week.